our privilege, as every week, to read from the Word of God together. Please follow along silently as I read from 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. And he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. Then in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. And they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Now the dread of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of the lands which were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought gifts and silver as tribute to Jehoshaphat, and the Arabians also brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. And he had large supplies in the cities of Judah and warriors, valiant men in Jerusalem. And this was their muster according to their fathers' households. Of Judah, commanders of thousands, Adna was the commander, and with him 300,000 valiant warriors. And next to him was Jehohanan, the commander, and with him 280,000. And next to him Amasiah, the son of Zikra, who volunteered for the Lord, and with him 200,000 valiant warriors. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a valiant warrior, and with him 200,000 armed with bow and shield. And next to him Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 equipped for war. These are they who served the king. Apart from these, those whom the king put in the fortified cities through all Judah. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. We'll be reading from two passages here. First, verses 1 through 8 in chapter 8. Acts 8. With easier to pronounce names. Acts 8. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in that city. Turn a couple chapters over now to Acts 11. Reading now verses 19 to 24. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Amen.
We have been working our way through the book of 1 Timothy. And in our study, we have seen that the Lord has provided for the ongoing needs of the church through two offices in particular, elder or overseer, and that of deacon. But I thought it would be helpful, having just finished a study on deacons here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that before we move on to the next section, to take a message and try to look on something that the Apostle Paul has not specifically touched on, and yet something that is very pertinent, very relevant to the needs of our church today. And this is the subject that pertains to gifted brothers, what is known as gifted brothers. How many of you have heard of this term, gifted brothers? Gifted brothers are those who have the gift of preaching, but do not hold any office in the church. Now, we have seen how the office of overseer has been referred to as elder or pastor or bishop, and that it is the overseer who is responsible for the public proclamation of the Word of God. But as you well know, there have been other men within our church who have been given the opportunity to preach. There have been men who have stood here in this pulpit and have proclaimed the Word of God on the Lord's Day who are not elders. They are not officers, elder or deacon. And some of you have wondered, well, what's that all about? They're not an overseer. Why are they up there bringing us the Word of God? The reason the elders have opened the pulpit to such men is because we have believed that God has gifted them and that they have been equipped by the Holy Spirit for the public proclamation of the Word of God. And many of these men have done very well, and we have been blessed as a result of their ministry. Now, this raises the question among some as to whether we should be opening our pulpit to men who have not been ordained in the church. This is a question that has a long history attached to it. It goes back as far back, at least as far back as our particular Baptist forefathers, those of the 17th century, and their answer to this issue, this question, has been given to us in our Confession of Faith. We read from it this morning in paragraph 11 of chapter 26. If you have your hymnal handy, you may want to turn back there again. I think it was page 684 in the back of the hymnal. It's chapter 26, it's paragraph 11. And it brings to the forefront this whole issue of the gifted brother. And I'm going to paraphrase it just to make it a little more easy to understand. I paraphrase it to read, "It is necessary for the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant in preaching the word according to the responsibilities of their office. Yet the work of preaching the word is not so particularly confined to them alone. There are others who are also gifted and equipped by the Holy Spirit for preaching, and being approved and called by the church, they may and ought to preach." Dr. Jim Renahan from our Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies in Escondido writes, "These words, dependent on the Savoy platform of polity, reflect the Baptists' adoption of the position of the congregational leaders in the long debate that they carried on with strict Presbyterians over the propriety of the public ministry of gifted brothers or lay preachers. The Congregationalists advocated the right of some laymen, formerly called and approved by churches after a trial period, to exercise the ministry of public preaching and teaching. These men were not ordained into the pastoral office, but were a special class of laymen who have been recognized and set apart for this ministry." End quote. And what we learn from this is that while the role of teaching and preaching does center upon the office of elder or pastor, it's not confined to that office. We learn from church history that the particular Baptist made a place for others to serve the church in public ministry through this ministry recognized as gifted brothers. And they argue that Christ appoints his own ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20, hiding heavenly treasures in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4:7. And this ministry of the gospel through human agents is for our benefit. It teaches us humility to submit ourselves to the word preached through weak men like ourselves. And it fosters mutual love by uniting the church around the teaching of one mouth. It is also a knot that keeps together the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So while the ministry of preaching the gospel for the church's well-being must never be minimized, neither must it be overly elevated beyond the reach of men who are gifted, but not necessarily called into pastoral office. Are you with me so far? In light of this, I'd like to set before you some reasons why we as a church should adopt this policy of officially recognizing a class of men and designating them as gifted brothers, and then using them and their gifts to bless us in the proclamation of the Word of God. And so, being five-point Calvinist, I have 5 points, 5 reasons before I want to set before you why we should do this. The first is that of biblical precedent. Biblical precedent. There are a couple of texts that our confession gives in support of this concept of lay preachers. The first is found in Acts 11, verses 19 through 21. I know our brother read from this, but I want to look at that once more. Acts 11, verse 19. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So this text points us back to the persecution that broke out when Stephen was martyred. And it points us back to Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. So let's go back a few pages and look at chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. We see a similarity between verse 4 here of chapter 8 and verse 19 of chapter 11, that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And verse 5 tells us that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So they were preaching the word. They weren't ordained to the gospel ministry. They were run out of town by this persecution. And wherever they went, because they were scattered, they brought the word of God with them. They were preaching the word of God. So even though they weren't ordained, it doesn't hold them back from preaching the word. And the word used in verse 8 for preaching is the same Greek word used for evangelizing. Euangelizomenoi. Try and say that last 10 times. It's hard because it's a participle. But it means to announce good news or to bring good news. And when we look at the next verse, in verse 5, we are told more specifically that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And here a different Greek word is used to describe the preaching of the gospel. Keruso means to proclaim aloud or to herald or publicly announce or to preach in reference to God's saving action. So Philip, he comes to Samaria and he publicly announces the good news of Christ to them. And the reaction or the result is that many were saved that day. And clearly Philip was the man upon whom the apostles had laid their hands and they set him apart for the service of the church. He is believed to be the one of the seven deacons. So some may say that he was an officer of the church and he can't be pointed to as an example for lay preaching or gifted brothers. He certainly was set aside publicly by the church for ministry. But verse 4 indicates here in chapter 8 that there were others beside Philip who went about preaching the word of truth and who were not ordained. Now, our confession lists Acts 11, 19 through 21 as one of the supporting texts for the gifted brother. And we see that verse 20 states that there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, all those rabble-rouser rising Cyrenians, they were coming to Antioch. And up until that time, the word was being shared only with Jews. But these men from Cyprus and Cyrene had the boldness to step out and to share it with the Hellenists, with the Greeks, with the Gentiles. And it says that they were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were preaching the good news of Christ and Christ crucified. They were announcing and heralding and showing how men who were dead in sin, who were rebels to the throne of grace, could be reconciled with the God of heaven and earth. And it tells us that many were converted. And they later received the support and encouragement of Barnabas in verse 23. And there's nothing to indicate that these men were ordained ministers or elders or officers in the church. They were most likely men of God who had the boldness to proclaim the word of God and they began preaching the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles. And look at verse 21 of chapter 11. It says that the hand of the Lord was with them. This would indicate that the lay preaching of these men in Antioch was blessed by God, and it was blessed by God with the conversion of sinners. Now, there is also the case of a man by the name of Apollos in Acts 18, verse 24 through 28 that we want to look at. So turn there with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 24. Here we read, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. When I read of Apollos, when I think of him, I think of him as a prototype of James White, this great apologist, powerfully refuting the Jews in public. He would debate, and he would overwhelm them with the power of the Word of God, proving, and remember, he didn't have the New Testament, proving from the Old Testament scriptures that the Christ was Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that the Old Testament had been predicting and pointing to. What skill it would take to be able to have just the Old Testament and use just the Old Testament Word of God and convince people that the man from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, is the Christ. And yet there's nothing there to indicate that Apollos was ever anything more than an itinerant preacher. No indication that he was ever ordained to office. He was blessed with an amazing combination of eloquence and competence in the scriptures. And verse 25 tells us that being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And rather than being shut down, we find him being encouraged and he's being strengthened by the other disciples. Priscilla and Aquila take him aside. Yeah, they have some correction to give him. But it only strengthens his message and fortifies his ministry. And the brethren in verse 27 encouraged him. They even took the time to send a letter of recommendation ahead of him to the brothers so that he would be welcomed and encouraged and supported. He was a gifted brother, and the church needed to receive him as such and encourage him and use him for the glory of God. We even see an Old Testament precedent from our Old Testament scripture reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 9. Levites and priests, they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Here we have an itinerant ministry. That these men who had the book of the law would take it from town to town, teaching and, yes, proclaiming the word of God. So in every one of these examples, we find the favor and blessing of God upon the teaching and preaching of these men. Now, I know that we have to distinguish between what is descriptive and what is prescriptive in the word of God. And just because we find something being done by these early believers doesn't mean that it is mandated for us to do today. I acknowledge that. But when we consider the next four reasons for supporting gifted brothers, I think it will become clear that these historical accounts do take on the weight of a mandate of prescription and not description. And the second reason for the consideration and the utilization of gifted brothers in the church has to do with gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is another text given in our confession to support the ministry of gifted brothers, and that is the text in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. And I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Here Peter writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love that expression. As good stewards of God's varied grace. His multifaceted grace. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter is urging his readers, in light of the gifts of God, to use them as good stewards. We don't want to wrap them in a napkin and bury them. We want to exercise them. And he mentions two in particular. One of them is speaking and the other is serving. They're like two bookends within the family of God. Speaking is a gift that would involve teaching, preaching. It is a gift that would put someone out in front, that would, in a sense, elevate them with influence. Whereas serving would be a ministry that would be more low-key, that would be done perhaps behind the scene, that would not be attracting any attention. It would be a low-profile kind of ministry. So rather than mentioning the 101 potential spiritual gifts that might be granted to a congregation, he mentions these two bookends, if you will. He is saying that those who receive these gifts, and it says, as each has received a gift. And that would indicate that if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your background is. The Holy Spirit has come within and renewed your heart. You have been given some gift with which you can serve the body of Christ and minister for the edification, the building up of the body. As each has received a gift, the exhortation is to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There's a stewardship involved here. There's a responsibility here. And not only does each individual have a responsibility before God to use their gift for the benefit of the church, but we as a church, we have a responsibility to be good stewards of the gifts that He has given our congregation. And one of those gifts would be a gifted brother who is capable of expounding the Word of God. We are responsible for these gifts. And we're not to wrap them in a napkin and bury them, figuratively speaking. We're to use them for the encouragement of the saints and the building up of the body. And this is further supported by another section of Scripture dealing with spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And turn there with me. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. Paul writes, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. There's that exhortation again. Let's use them. We're not to bury them. We're not to neglect them. We're not to ignore them. And Paul lists several different gifts. If prophecy, we can insert, then it is to be used in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we find in these two texts that are dealing with gifts, we find in both of them an emphasis on God's grace. We have these gifts according to the grace that God has given to us. They are from God's varied grace. And the emphasis is not on the office bearer, but on the gift bearer. In which we find that of speaking and teaching and exhorting the Word of God. There's another text of Scripture relating to spiritual gifts that we want to look at in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. Paul writes, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he will. Now, I would argue, and I hope you'll agree with me, that some of these gifts that have been listed were extraordinary. They weren't meant to continue in the life of the church throughout the ages. That they were extraordinary for the extraordinary times of the early church. While the church was in this embryo stage before it had the New Testament scriptures. It was a scaffolding, if you will, while the structure of the church was being erected. And once it was up and in place with officers such as elders who would do the teaching and ministry of the word, the scaffolding of these tongues and prophecies and performing miracles to authenticate the word and the messenger then was dismantled. And church history shows that these things ceased after the first generation of the church with the death of the apostles. It was not continued. However, we see within these gifts, there were the gifts of utterance, exhorting, teaching, and with that comes preaching. And so there is a gift of preaching that God gives to certain men. And we would do well to be good stewards of these gifted brothers and use them for the building up of the saints. Well, there's the first two reasons, biblical precedent and the gifts of the Spirit. A third reason is the call of providence. The call of providence. In other words, circumstances dictated by God's providence have produced a platform calling for faithful preaching of gifted brothers. In the 1600s, many of the dissenting pastors in England were imprisoned for their refusal to conform and comply with the mandates of the established church, Church of England. John Bunyan was one of many pastors who was put to jail for breaking the law pertaining to preaching. And because of situations like that, many of the churches were left without ministers. What's a church to do if it suddenly loses its minister? Should it close down? Should it shut down, put a sign on the door, closed for summer or until we can find a minister? Many of these churches maintained their worship services. They kept the doors open. And how were they able to do that? Not because they found other ministers. Well, who was left to preach the Word of God? You've got it. The honor was given to those who were recognized as the gifted brother. That was both legitimate and wise. We know that when the communists defeated the corrupt national government of China in 1949, 637 missionaries with the China Inland Mission were deported immediately from that country. And within the next 4 years, almost half of those missionaries were redeployed elsewhere in Southeast Asia and Japan. Yet back in China, in the absence of all these missionaries, the church grew remarkably. It grew by 50 times its size when those missionaries were there over the last 60 years. And how was that possible with all the missionaries gone? Who was left to preach the Word of God? This honor was given to those men who were recognized as the gifted brothers, who were appointed and equipped by the Spirit of God to expound the Word of God, to preach it with clarity, with power, for the edification and building up of the saints and the evangelism of sinners. And no doubt, there are many churches today in China that are still probably being led by gifted brothers, because there's a shortage of ordained men for the ministry. So we have the call of providence pushing these men in positions of gifted brothers. There's a fourth reason. It's the need for evangelism. The desire to share the gospel of eternal salvation is not to be restricted just to ordained pastors or elders. Every committed believer seeks to want to tell someone about the good news of forgiveness and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the work of Christ upon the cross. This is but the natural, spontaneous response of gratitude for the forgiveness and grace that we received. Gratitude for salvation, the salvation of our souls, will naturally lead us to desire to see the salvation of other people's souls. It will move us to want to tell others of the mercy and grace that we ourselves have been recipients of. Like one beggar telling another beggar where to find a warm meal. We see this illustrated in the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And turn there with me to John 4. We'll look at verse 28 and following. John 4, verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. So she's not ordained. She's not called even to preach. But she has met Christ. She's had a personal encounter with the one who is the living water. She could not be silent. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Jesus didn't tell her all that she ever did, but he did reveal and expose her sin that she's had seven husbands and the one she was living with was not her husband. Her heart was laid bare before the Lord. She was vulnerable to the piercing eyes of the Messiah who could see right through her soul. And she felt that he knew everything about her, which he did. And all she said was, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She didn't say, this is the Christ. Could he be the Christ? And look further down to verse 39. Here we read, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And so the argument is, if many came to faith because of one woman's testimony, how much more so through the preaching of those who have been equipped by the Holy Spirit and appointed by the local church to proclaim the good news? Howell Harris was one of the great evangelists in Wales during the 18th century revival. Almost immediately upon his conversion, he felt a compassion for the lost. He was not seminary trained. He was not ordained. He was not sent. But he had a burden. And he didn't know what to do, but he would go and visit the sick. And he would sit down with them and he'd just read to them from some good Christian books. But he read with such power, with such gravity, that it affected the people who were listening to him. And soon many would crowd in to hear him read. And this went on until eventually he became more confident and began to share tidbits of the gospel until, before he knew it, he was preaching. And crowds would come to hear him preach. He had to go into the open air and preach to multitudes. And he would do that 3 and 4 times a day. And some of his sermons would last 4 hours. Once he preached 6 hours without stopping. I think that's an amazing goal for a pastor to aim for. What are you doing the rest of this afternoon? But the gravity, the power of God's Word grabbed hold of the hearts of people and they were saved. As far as they were concerned, they had nothing else to do for the rest of the day. And they were gripped by the Word of God. And he was not an ordained clergyman, but he was gifted by God. He later became personal friends with George Whitefield, with John Wesley, and many others. But he was used for the conversion of thousands. He was recognized as a gifted brother. He was referred to by others as an exhorter, as well as an evangelist and a preacher. So the need for evangelism helps support this concept of the gifted brother. It motivates us to take advantage of gifted brothers. The fifth and final reason is that of the teaching of our confession. The authors of our confession of faith argued that the gifts for public ministry were not confined to ordained clergy, nor were they to be restricted to the graduates of the universities, as the strict Presbyterians back then argued. Spiritual gifts, they would say, were given by the ascended Christ, and they needed to be used by the recipients. These men were called to be ministers of the word, but not elders. And they acted in subordination to the will of the local church. Public ministry of any kind is a high and holy calling and should never be treated lightly. And those who thought they could act on their own had to be brought under the regulating power and authority of the local church. Unrecognized preachers were not tolerated. In many cases, the gifted brothers, once they were recognized and utilized to preach, in many cases, over time, they eventually were elected as elders, and many ended up in the pastoral ministry, but not all of them. Howell Harris was one who did not end up in that situation. Nehemiah Cox was a particular Baptist pastor in London from 1675 until his death in 1688. Cox entered the ministry, the pastoral ministry, through the process of first being recognized and called to the ministry of gifted brother in John Bunyan's Bedford Church. And it was at the same meeting where Bunyan was ordained as elder that Nehemiah Cox was equipped and recognized as gifted brother and called to that work of ministry. Dr. Renahan says, in summary, the ecclesiological doctrine contained in paragraph 11 of chapter 26 of the Second London Confession was regularly put into practice among the particular Baptist churches. They encouraged the recognition of laymen who were gifted and able to preach, but only under specific and well-defined guidelines. So there was a certain custodial requirement by the church. Anyone who went out to preach on his own was recognized as being disorderly, while those who were approved and called by the church ministered with the blessings of the churches. And so we see God's supernatural work in this world. It's always connected with preaching. It's always connected with preaching. Wherever you see God's mighty hand at work, there you will find the prospering of preaching. God's kingdom and preaching are like inseparable twins joined at the hip. They stand or fall together. They cannot be separated. And we need to give the rightful due to the centrality of preaching. Paul could say, "Woe unto me if I preach not the word of God." And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is as the word of Christ is being preached that sinners see themselves as they are, guilty, condemned under the angry wrath of God and headed for an eternity in hell. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching of God's mighty word to awaken sinners from their slumber, to take their dead, cold hearts and renew them in the hearts of flesh. They are awakened and their eyes are opened to see the predicament that they are in, and they are enabled to flee from the wrath to come into the waiting arms of Jesus Christ. Let's give rightful due to the centrality of the ministry of the word and to those whom God raises up. And the absolute necessity for faithful preaching of the word in the church can be seen by God's use of men who are gifted brothers that He raises up to help bless the church. In Reformed circles, this was known as the primacy of preaching. The Reformation was a complete return to the centrality of preaching because it was also a restoration of the Word of God. And one of the great effects of the Reformation was to reestablish the rights and authority of God's holy word. The mass, the altar, all of that was removed from the church. The pulpit was put in the center of the church building, and the word of God had the central focus. And so long as we believe the Word of God to be the authoritative Word of the Almighty Living God, so long we must faithfully proclaim it. The Word of God must not be hidden under a barrel. It must be proclaimed loudly and powerfully because it is the lifeblood of the congregation. Christ-centered preaching is the scope and the hope and the comfort and the life for every believer. And those who are touched by the love of God desire above all to come and sit under the faithful preaching of the Word of God. They long to drink it in. It encourages them. It inspires them. It moves them. It builds them up in the faith. So let us therefore do all that we can as a church that has been blessed with the varied grace of God to advance the faithful preaching of the Word of God, the gospel, at this church. And one of the ways that we can do that is to help promote those who are gifted brothers that God has blessed this church with. Let us recognize them. Let us encourage them. Let us lift them up. Let us use them for our blessing, for their good, and for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. And we thank You that in Your wisdom You were pleased to save sinners through the foolishness of what is preached. And to use earthen vessels to carry such an amazing treasure. Lord, we pray that You will help us here at Grace Covenant to always value and protect and promote the preaching of Your Word. And to keep our eyes open and our ears open. To be on the lookout for men whom You are equipping and gifting to preach. Lord, help us to be good stewards of such gifts here in this church, knowing that they are sent by You to bless us and to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. May that be done here for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.